As you know, we've begun a new series on, we've entitled this, What Makes the Good News Good? What's so good about the good news? We call it good news. We know what it means, the word gospel, good news. That's the message of the church, good news. What is it that we are to share? And you remember that I said often when we think of what makes the good news good, we relate it to ourselves. We say, well, it's all about our sins being forgiven, and Jesus loved us, he died for us, we're forgiven, and we're going to heaven. And we relate it to us, what it means to us. Indeed, when I did this series a number of years ago, I looked at many books on this topic. That's how they all begin. It's always about what it means to us. But over the past 2 weeks, we have reminded ourselves that what it means to God, God the Father and God the Son. Now, if I asked you, this is week three now, if I said to you now, what makes the good news good? And if we looked at, well, the Father is glorified before anything else. He's the most important. It brings glory to him. And the Son is glorified. He's given the name which is above every name. I wonder what you would say next. Well, if you've been with us during this service, you'll know what we're talking about here. We're talking about the kingdom of God. Jesus begins his ministry and he says, the kingdom of heaven is near. It's about the kingdom. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. I like looking at new buildings, I must confess. I've got a habit on my day off. For some reason on my bike, it always takes me by Bishopsgate, and they're throwing up buildings there like nobody's business. In May of this year, Time Out ran an article on new buildings that are going up, and they were saying that there are 583 buildings of 20 floors and more planned across the capital of London. 583 of buildings of 20 stories and more. And there are 341 towers that have already received planning permission. There are 109 already built. There are 71 that have partial permission. And there are 55 applications pending. And there are some that have stalled during construction. What we're going to do this morning, there's a verse in the Bible that says this, talking about Abraham. He was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the city or the kingdom that God is building. Before it just, it's bigger than just your salvation, as we tend to just look at the gospel and what it means to us. He is an architect, he is a builder, and he is building a city. He is building a kingdom, and that is what we're going to look at this morning. That is bigger than the United Kingdom that King Charles will be seeking to establish in some way. It's bigger than just the known world, but expands the decades as well. So we're looking at what makes the good news good. Now, what is this good news? You remember we saw that the Father is the architect in that verse. He is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have different roles. The Father is the prime mover in all of this. It brings glory to him because he draws up this great plan of salvation. He chooses us before the foundation of the world. We are saved by grace. We are adopted into his family. We are forgiven. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He raises Jesus back to life. He will raise us back to life. We have an eternal inheritance. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. We call out, Abba, Father, if we are his children. And every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father. So our loving Heavenly Father is the prime mover in the plan. He's like the architect who brings all of this together. He is what's good about the good news. What a plan. What a plan of salvation. And last time, we saw that God glorifies his Son because he comes to, as the builder, as he says, I have come to do the work my Father has given me to do. He didn't come just to teach and to wander about. He had a job to do. He comes as a builder to build the kingdom. It's these first words of his sermon. Repent, why? Because the kingdom of God is near, and he comes as king to build his kingdom. So we saw that last time. He, by his life and his death, he establishes us, he saves us, and the day will come and he will hand the kingdom over to the Father. Now, let's look at this plan together. We want to step back. What's good about the good news? Now, we could say it's about righteousness, God giving us righteousness. It's about redemption, saving us by his blood. It's about justifying us. It's about reconciling us. It's about sanctifying us. But none of those things are the good news in and of themselves. None of those are the kingdom. They are rooms within the kingdom. They are components of the kingdom. We need to step back and look at the blueprint this morning and say, what is the kingdom about? What does Jesus have to do to establish his kingdom? It involves those things. None of those things in and of themselves are the good news, but are part of the kingdom. So what is this blueprint all about? It's about the kingdom of heaven. When you step back, this is what Jesus is building. He's building a kingdom. John the Baptist, right at the beginning of his ministry, mentions this. We are told in Matthew 3, verse 1 and 2, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He says it before Jesus says it. Then in Matthew 4, the passage we read, Jesus begins his ministry by saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then we are told later on in his ministry, he travels about in Luke 8 from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of what? Not just your forgiveness, but of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. And then Luke 4, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns. This is why I was sent. So his message is he preaches the kingdom of God. And you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He tells us that's what we are to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. We are to be kingdom people in the kingdom, praying for the kingdom. This was the message that Jesus told the disciples. Matthew 10, as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. How many of us, when we share the faith, we share the kingdom? We often just talk about us, don't we, and what happened to us when there's really a bigger plan in place. You remember Paul as well was preaching. He argued persuasively about the kingdom of God. The book of Acts is the same thing. Boldly and without hindrance, this is the very last chapter in the last verses of the book of Acts, Paul preached the kingdom of God. From conversion to his death, he preached the kingdom of God. And then there will come at the end, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, when Jesus hands the kingdom of God over to his Father. And that's quite something. So this is what we're looking at this morning. The kingdom of heaven is near, and it involves various components. And that's what I want us to look at just now. What is involved in this? The Old Testament is good for showing us what a king is all about. And in the Old Testament, there were nations with citizens, and they lived in peace and prosperity under the leadership of a king. King Charles isn't going to protect us and come up with rules for prosperity and peace. Sad to say, that's down to Liz Truss and her companions. They're going to have to come up with rules that will help in the cost of living crisis and our schooling and education and health and judicial system and schools is down, it's not down to King Charles as king to give us this. But in the Old Testament, it was down to not the prime minister, but the king. A good king really prospered the land. A bad king brought it to ruin. And that is really what's it's all about. And there's always been a desire in the heart of God, ever since creation, to love people and to care for them. You see this right in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. He would provide for them. He would care for them. And their role was simply to trust and to love God and to follow him. But they rejected him. They dethroned God. We can go our own way. And you know what happened next. They were put out of the garden, and the whole of life is one toil trying to care and protect and provide for ourselves, when really God, it's his desire to do this for us. But he doesn't give up. God still wants to love and to care for people, to care for his people. He chose a nation to love and to care and to protect them. He would be their God and king, and they were to be his people, living in peace and prosperity and protection. But if you know your Bible, they rejected God as their king, and they wanted a king like other kings. They wanted an earthly king. They wanted this. And then you remember they came to Samuel in 1 Samuel 8, verses 6 to 8. "Give us a king to lead us," they said. And this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to God. And God basically said, "I've not rejected you, they have rejected me." And they were insistent on this. And history shows in the Old Testament, the kings, even King David, wasn't perfect. But most of the kings were a disaster, absolute disaster for the nation. And they ended up getting into exile. But yet God's desire is always to love and to care for people, to care for his people. So he sends to them Jesus. And as you know your Bible, they rejected Jesus as well. Remember in his last hours, "Here is your king," Pilate says to the Jews. They shouted, "Take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar." They rejected. And today, people do not want Jesus as king. They don't acknowledge him as king. They do not want him to rule over them. Queen Elizabeth did. He was her savior and her lord, his king. And yet, God has chosen a king who will come, who will rule. And you see this in Psalm 2, that great kingly psalm. He says, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill." So let's look at the components then of the kingship. First of all, there's the king. There is the king himself. God's chosen king is Jesus Christ. He was prophesied a future king who would come. He'd be born through David's line. You remember at Christmas we will sing, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child. Give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." He comes as king, not to become king. Prince Charles is now king. He wasn't king 2 weeks ago, but he's now king. Jesus comes not to be made king. He comes as king. He comes as king. Remember in Matthew 2, "Where is the one who has been born king? We have come to worship him." Jesus acknowledged that he was king. "Are you a king of the Jews?" You remember? And he says, "Yes, I am. My kingdom," he says, "is not of this world." Jesus comes. He is the king. Prophesied, we looked at this last week, he is the Son of God. He is the chosen of God to come. He comes as king. Secondly, we're going through these fairly quickly, citizens. The kingdom involves citizens. You're not much of a king if you don't have anyone to rule over. Imagine, I can make myself king of 261 Crichton Avenue and proclaim myself king and sit there with nobody to rule over. That's not much of a king. That's a king in my own mind. A king has to have citizens if his kingdom is to be anything at all. And this is the problem. Jesus comes as the Holy Son of God. He's building a kingdom. He comes from heaven, a place where righteousness reigns. And he comes to establish citizens. And boy, does he have his work cut out, because there is no one righteous, not even one. He comes to this earth and we're all a bunch of big wasters. Whether you're Welsh or Scotch or Portuguese or Iranian or whatever, we are all sinners. And these are the citizens. How does he make us his citizens? First of all, it begins by him choosing us to be his citizens. That should thrill you. You don't choose to become a citizen, to become British, to become whatever. You might choose to become British or whatever. You don't choose to become a citizen of the kingdom. He chooses you. And I want you to remind you who he chooses. 1 Corinthians 1. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. I bet you're wishing you were nobility. Then you could get straight into the service tomorrow. You don't have to queue with the minions for 14 hours, 5 miles away. You are of noble birth. You can just wander in. And the thing is, Paul tells us, we were not of noble birth. For this kingdom, to be a citizen in this kingdom, God has to choose us. God chose the foolish things of the world. He chose the lowly things, the despised things, the things that are not. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption, Paul says. He becomes our righteousness and our holiness. Jesus painted the same picture, you remember, and he says, if you're holding a banquet, don't invite your best mates and the rich and all that, and they'll pay you back. Invite the lame and the crippled and the poor. And Jesus comes and he calls the weak and the helpless, the unworthy, to come. The citizens of the kingdom are unworthy, but we are chosen to be citizens. And what else happens? We are not only chosen, we are cleansed. We are made righteous. In many ways, that's the role of Jesus as priest, and we'll look at that in subsequent weeks. But as king, he's still in control of what's happening. The king is holy. His kingdom is a holy kingdom. Be holy, for I am holy, God says. And Jesus paints this picture in Matthew 5. If your Bible's still open at that page, you'll read it. I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got no chance of getting into heaven unless your righteousness is more righteous than the most righteous people on the planet. And Jesus comes and he makes us righteous. He comes and he dies on the cross for us. He comes, he is punished for our sin. He takes our sin upon himself, cleansed by his blood. And then Romans 1:17, this is one of my favorite verses. I had a sabbatical and I studied the book of Romans, but Romans 1:17 is such an amazing verse if you think of it. For in the gospel, in the good news, the righteousness of God is revealed. How is it revealed? A righteousness, a being made perfect, pronounced perfect, that is by faith. We don't have to establish this. We can't clean up our act. God comes, and where we trust in Jesus, he pronounces us righteous, cleansed. He takes away our filthy garments and gives us new garments. It's interesting, when people had to go in and process past the Queen's coffin, we were told to dress appropriately. You need righteous garments. You need a better righteousness to be to be welcomed into heaven. You can't provide them. You can't clean yourself up. It's not enough. He has to give you this. And many people realize this, and we come before God, and we repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. We don't just hear the kingdom of heaven. We know we need to repent. Lord, I'm a sinner. If I died today, I wouldn't get into the kingdom of heaven. Remember Jesus, the disciples came to him at one time and says, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I think they were hoping they would say, why, it's you. And he tells them this, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. If you're a Christian here, you have changed. At some point in your life, your attitude to yourself changed. Lord, I am a sinner. I need to be saved. I am unrighteous. If I have to get into heaven, you are going to have to cleanse me in your righteousness. We have come as children, little children. We have come to recognize this. And Jesus said, there are many people today refuse to repent. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He speaks to the religious people of his day and he says, I tell you the truth, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. I see that there's people being invited to, I was watching this morning on the news, to the service tomorrow. And it's people who have been honoured in the honours list that the Queen has. And they've not been bestowed this honour yet. So the girl was saying she's in the car park at Morrison. She gets a phone call from the Cabinet Office saying, you've been honoured, but you've not received your honour. Would you like to come to the state funeral? And she's a dog with two tails. You bet. Yeah, you can include me in that. And she's nothing special in that sense, but she's on the New Year's honours list. You and I have no hope of receiving a call like that. We have no hope of getting into heaven unless the Lord invites us. We are like these tax collectors and prostitutes. And Paul tells us here how we get into heaven. Colossians 1, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. Why? Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. He's qualified you. You may be qualified for your job and you qualified yourself, but you don't qualify yourself for heaven. He chooses you. He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And hear this statement by the king. I love this statement. There's been loads of statements. King Charles is sat. I've enjoyed the whole bling of all of this. I enjoy when King Charles comes in and sits on a throne and stands up and he takes his piece of paper and I hang on his every word and I think, what's he going to say? And what's this guy all robed up? What's he going to say with all these gold stuff and trumpets blaring? What's going to be pronounced? Listen to this statement from the King of Kings. Then Jesus says this, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. I'll tell you, whatever you hear between now and eternity, you won't hear anything better than that. When you die and you stand, I want to hear those words. Do you know for a fact that you will hear them? Come, you blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the inheritance of the kingdom, prepared for you before the foundation of the world. That is staggering. That is absolutely staggering. And as a result of this, we are now chosen, we are cleansed, we have obedient hearts, a new heart. We are born again, and Jesus says, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And we are different. We love him. So that is the king. We are his citizens that he's chosen and cleansed and called. Thirdly, for the king to establish his kingdom, there's something else that needs to be done. And it's this, if I can just put this up, great enemies defeated. And any king in the Old Testament was only as good as the enemies he defeated. There were loads of threats to the kingdom. When Jesus comes as king, There are enemies that need to be defeated. He doesn't just come and sail through. If he comes as king, he comes as a warrior. He comes to defeat enemies. What are the enemies? The first thing is the devil. The reason the Son of God appeared, 1 John 3, was to destroy the devil's work. He is the strong man that the Bible mentions. He needs to be bound. Jesus defeats him on the cross by saving people whom Satan has bound and held captive, a prisoner to sin. He will one day ultimately be destroyed. Revelation 11, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, and here's what they say: the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever. Revelation 12, 10, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ. Why? For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. He comes to destroy the devil who would seek to destroy you and the kingdom. He comes to destroy sin, secondly. He comes not with a sword to destroy sin, but through his suffering and death. Remember, he rides, say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. He comes to die. He rides on to die. He comes to deal with your sin. And he deals with our sin. And he restores us back to God. We'll look at this more in the weeks that lie ahead. We're just looking, stepping back. He destroys death. He destroys death. King Charles, as powerful as he is, can't raise his mother back to life. No king can do this. But Jesus comes to destroy death. As in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all will be made alive. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion and power and authority, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. I wish I had time to read 1 Corinthians 15. Where, O death, is your sting? The victory is in Christ. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through Jesus. He comes to defeat Satan and sin and death. These three things that would rob us from the kingdom. And he comes in triumphal procession as king and gives gifts to men. So he comes to defeat his enemy. Fourthly, we're nearly finished. Fourthly, let me see, peace and prosperity. What does the kingdom of God look like? If the first three is how he establishes the kingdom, comes as king, comes, chooses unworthy citizens, cleanses them, protects them, provides for them, you're in the kingdom, what does the kingdom look like? Peace and prosperity. It's there's no more suffering. Do you remember when Jesus was here? We read this. He went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. And then we need to realize what happens next. And healing every disease and sickness among the people. That is a sign of the kingdom.